Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 is where our text will be this morning. A couple of weeks ago, as I mentioned, we're doing a short little series simply on where are we going, and Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 is the plan that we will look at various parts of this. This morning, we're going to especially look at gifts that the Lord has given us and the importance of those gifts and how those gifts are to be used in our work together. As we introduced last week as well, keeping this text before our minds is extremely important. We commented about this a little bit this morning in class. I find this to be a huge failure of just brethren in general across the country, of forgetting who we're to be and how we're to function. When you look at verse 16, the very last words of that verse are that everything is to be to the building up of the body of Christ. So we're all working together, which causes the body to grow. So here's a great prescription on what it takes for the body to grow. And we need to be really paying careful attention to that and keeping that before our minds if we're going to expect that to be what God is pleased with and what we're doing in order to please God. We decided to try something this morning. So Newton and I have been working on whether or not these lights should be on or off. And I know probably for you, you're looking at it and saying, that's a little easier on my eyes. Yes, no. Whatever. Turn the lights on, please, Newton. Or another word. Well, Clyde's got it right there. You don't like that one at all. Okay. So you'd rather not see me. Is that what you're saying? You know? Amen to that. Yeah, I'm in the dark. I think I better leave it this way. I can actually read my Bible a little bit better. Like this. So those are still in working. There's going to be lighting changes that will be made eventually here. But at any rate, for now, we'll work on it that way. I can actually see my Bible. That's important when you're preaching. Okay. So let's begin by, I'd like you to compare verse 3 of Ephesians 4. And look at what he says in that verse, and then compare it down to verse 13, and then even compare that to verse 16. So notice the text. First in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Our attitude, how we handle ourselves in humility, gentleness, and patience, and bearing with one another in love. Notice again, then in verse 13, and there he again talks about unity. This time he speaks of the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. And then again in verse 16, he talks about the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You notice all the way through the text, he's talked about the body coming together in a strong, tight-knit unity. So that doesn't only happen in verse 3, which talks about then the attitudes we're to have and how we relate to one another. He's also mentioning it and how the gifts work together and our growth together into the unity of the faith. And then also in verse 16, how that unity takes place in how we function together as a unit. So it's one thing to say, hey, we all get along and we really all love each other and it's really a blast being together and all of that. It's another thing to say that we've grown to the unity of the faith. We're really working toward understanding the scriptures alike. And then even another thing to say in verse 16, that all of our gifts are working together in a functioning unit. So For example, it kind of sounds like a sports team, doesn't it? You could have a bunch of guys coming together that are really talented and may really like each other quite well and enjoy hanging out with each other, etc. But unless they practice and work together in using each of their talents, they're going to fail in the game. And so all of us need to understand that our unity is just not about, oh, cool, we like each other. In fact, I've seen some churches that, well, here's how we're going to get unity. We're going to have all kinds of social functions together. Hey, have some social functions. That's not how you attain unity. That's not how you get there. That's not how you get to unity in your functioning of your various gifts. That's not how you get to unity of the faith. That's not how that goes. If it were, the Lord would be talking about it a whole lot and made it one of the primary works that were supposed to be done in a church. That's not how that works. So we need to understand how unity plays out in all these areas, not just in how we treat each other, but how we come to a unity of the faith and then how we come to using our gifts. So this morning, I want to talk primarily about gifts, and we're just going to be mostly practical here of just exactly what are the gifts that we need, what kind of gifts are to be used, and how we can use those gifts then together. Notice verses 7 through 11, first of all. Verses 7 through 11, the words here, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended in the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fulfill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." And we'll stop right there. So first and foremost, you can see that he is pointing out here that Christ is the gift giver. Christ then has, according to the grace given to each of us, he has given us according to the measure of his gift. Each of us then has certain gifts. And that's the first and most important point. Each of us has certain gifts. Obviously, when knowing that, each of us should say, what is my gift or what are my gifts? And secondly, how am I going to use those gifts in the body? So let's just hit a few things about this that I think are important. First, I would just suggest this should remind us of 1 Corinthians 12. We're not going to spend time in 1 Corinthians 12. But in that text, the Lord makes an interesting statement through the Apostle Paul. "All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So it has been the will of God, the will of Jesus, the will of the Spirit. It has been the will of God to apportion to each of us a gift. And he has done so according to his desires and his purpose. So the first thing I have to recognize is I can't gripe about whatever gift he gave me. I can't say, well, you know, I don't think you gave me the gift I would have liked to have been given. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks quite a bit about the fact that you've been given a gift, and that was from the Lord, and that was from the Spirit, and he's done it individually in order to benefit the whole. And so we've been given a gift, and it's a gift from him. Knowing that it's a gift from him, we should recognize this is an special expression of God's love for us. What else is a gift but a special expression of love? We should look at our gifts as something that is not simply a responsibility, but a special expression of the love of God in order to benefit us and grow us in his work together. We're so united. I've always loved the text in Matthew 11 when Jesus said that those famous words, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he says those interesting words, "Take my yoke upon you." He's an agricultural term. There's a deep bond in the old ancient agriculture society between an ox who plows the field and the farmer who's plowing. They work together. They're in the same business together. We have taken the yoke of the Lord and we're working together with Him. And He is functioning that way by giving us these gifts, and it's a special expression of His love. Secondly, we can't say there isn't anything I can do. I'm not gifted. You are gifted. Some people are so self-deprecating. Well, I don't know what I can do. Well, I don't know. Just stop that business right now. This text says you have been given gifts. Period. You may not be aware of them. They may need to be developed, no doubt. There's a lot of things like that. You may have been told all of your life that you're just worthless, but now you know that's not true. God has made worth out of you no matter what anybody has said. God says you are worth something. You're worth so much that He has given you gifts. He's gifted you. And we need to appreciate those kinds of gifts. And the use of our gifts, I would suggest, also depends upon the season of life that we're in. If you're younger, there is a different season of life for you right now. There's different things that you're going to be working on. And I would suggest that you're working as a younger person. You're at the point where you're working on maturing so that you become more functional in your later years. So that you are doing an extra amount, especially if you are a person who is at that age where you have time on your side. You're not yet a mom and a dad, so I'll say that. That's the next season of life. But you're at a point where you can bury yourselves in good and deep study, where you can get more involved with others, where you have time to exercise and practice gifts that you have and that you've been given. These are times to do that. If you're a mom or a dad, you have a different season of life. You have a season where you grow yourself as a parent and as a husband and as a wife, and that you are able to use those things to grow your children spiritually, because what are you doing? You're preparing yourself for greater leadership when you come into your 40s and 50s and 60s. Your knowledge of the Word is going to be critical at this time. That's one of your main focuses, because you want to be at a point when you're hitting in your 40s, you've got something to contribute to the people who are in their 20s and 30s and teenagers, etc. It is so sad to see people get to their 40s and 50s, and we've all probably seen this at times, and somebody says, "Oh, well, you kind of accidentally had a couple of kids that became Christians. You could probably be an elder." Oh, good grief. Is that your qualification? Come on. This person needs to have worked toward that. He needs to be seen as one who has practiced that and worked toward it and functioned in a way to equip himself and herself for what they need to be doing in those later years. So this is really, really important time in life. And then when children get older, then you move to other seasons of life where you're able to participate in different ways to help grow the body. But we recognize that those seasons of life give us various functional points and some limits at time for the time we would like to spend in other things, but no, during this season, like for a mom and dad of young children, my primary goal is to evangelize these children. That's my primary goal right now. And everything else is going to fit underneath that, and that's going to take my growth and my knowledge. Most important thing, you've heard me say this, that my parents gave me was a passion to know God's Word, and their knowledge of God's Word then transferred to me to know that's where my passion is supposed to be too. So that's always foundational no matter what season of life you're in. Consider also that all gifts are needed and cannot be used in isolation. Every gift is needed, but you can't use a gift in isolation. The whole point of this text is it's a body. It's a body functioning together. No gift is used in isolation. And that really destroys any idea that we are going to say, well, you know, my gift is showing up at church. No, that's not a gift. That's a choice. Everything else is involvement. And this is a body relationship that you see in this text. We're also going to be called an account for the use of our gifts. We know that from the parable, the talents, excellent parable that shows, well, there was that one talent man, remember, who just buried his gift and did not use it, and therefore he's called an account. He's called wicked, he's called lazy, he's called slothful. Now, you know, you call somebody wicked and the first thing you think of is, well, what did they do? And the Lord said, he didn't do anything. That's what made him wicked. So the use of gifts is very important. If God gifted us and I'm not going to use the gift to his glory and to his honor, then I'm wicked. And that's an important part of this. We've been created to live for him. We've not been created to live for us. We've been created to live for him. And those gifts are given so that we can do just that. And remember, too, your gift is of great value. Great value. The one talent man. I don't know how many times people say, well, you know, I'm probably just the one talent man. I don't have a whole lot. That was 20 years' wages. One talent was 20 years' wages. I think your talent is extremely valuable. And to sit back and look at other people who may have more public talent and think mine's nothing is the wrong comparison. That's not so. Your gift is extremely valuable, and the body is not going to function correctly without your gift being used. And that's true whatever your age you are, whether you're in your teens or younger or old, whatever, doesn't matter. You have a gift that is extremely valuable here. Our gifts are also not always obvious. I mean, who really knows how they're gifted in various ways? You can see this by asking sometimes kids or teenagers, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they're like, you know, sometimes they go, well, I want to be, and you're sitting there going, yeah, that probably won't work out, but it's nice that you have some kind of goal. But we flounder with that, don't we? Until, you know, we kind of get our feet under us, and pretty soon we start figuring out things and what we can do, and a lot of that is trial and error. We step out, we try some things, we go, phew, that was hard. Okay, that doesn't mean you're not gifted that way. It means it just needs to be worked on more. And then sometimes it's like, wow, I'm way over my head. Maybe sometime later in life I'm going to find something else that I can contribute. But you contribute what you can, and then God grows the gifts. Like in the parable of the talents. The guy with the five talents used them. God gives him five more. He is able to prosper in that, and he goes further. So we need to discover and utilize these. This is the idea of equipping that we talk about another lesson there that is given in verse 11 and 12. Some of the ways that you're going to discover those gifts, by the way, study your scriptures to find out where the needs actually are in God's kingdom. The scriptures are going to give you a lot of hints when you watch disciples, whether from Old Testament or New Testament, you watch people do what they do in God's kingdom and you figure things out. Ooh, I relate to that. I can do that. And Paul's admonitions in various letters about the things that need to be done. Stretch yourself. The hardest part about discovering a gift and utilizing the gift is to get the guts to just step out and start trying it and start doing it. So there's lots of things in my life I've been scared to do that I'm no longer scared to do because I was urged by someone else to step out and give it a try. I might not have ever preached if it hadn't been for various people in my life pushing me to step out and give it a try. and work in certain areas. They saw some things maybe in me that I didn't see in myself. So stretch yourself. It's a little painful at first, but push yourself to go out. Learn from mature Christians. Hang out with mature Christians. Watch what mature Christians do. My friend Bernice drugged me all over Lake Elsinore for years trying to show me how to do evangelism. And she became the one who trained me. She became the one who taught me how to be an evangelist. Now, ladies, there's just not much you can do now, is there? You could train a preacher. And you have a lot in part of training a preacher just by those kinds of things. Bernice was not afraid to step in and go, hey, come on. Let's try this. Let's do this. Look at how you do this. And pretty soon, I'm able to do that, and I wouldn't have been able to without her. So there's all sorts of things that we can learn from more mature Christians. And then just practice it and trust God's help. God's with you. God wants this to work. God gifted you. God is going to make it so you can be successful in that. You trust Him to help you through it. Are you scared? Sure you are. That's where God is going to be with you. And so we always want to step out in that way. Some of the things that Annan read for us, oh, by the way, one final thing there. Remember, our gifts are to God's glory. That's why we're to the praise of His glory. This is what this is all about. If I refuse to use my gift, then I'm refusing to be what God wants me to be. And so that's important. Annan read for us the passage in Romans 12. And I want to connect that, and just before I do, please pay attention that there's a quotation here in Ephesians 4. That quotation in verse 9 through 10 comes there from Psalm 68. And we could spend the whole rest of the time at Psalm 68, but I don't want to do that. It's not my purpose. But I do want you just to see just one summation of Psalm 68. And the summation basically is that God is leading His army, and He leads them. He comes down, He descends, comes down, leads them, and is victorious, and then gives them gifts and ascends back to heaven. And the reason He does that, in order to bring all of His enemies in submission. So the idea is a very worldwide growth of kingdom picture where God is conquering His enemies. But of course, the way God conquers them is first and primary to bring them in submission to Him, to bring the world to Him. So when He gives us gifts, that's one of our primary functions, is to bring the world to the Lord. And our gifts then display, as Ephesians 3:10 says, the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So that quotation of Psalm 68 is very outreach pictured. And we need to keep that in our minds, because there is our ultimate goal, is then the growth of the kingdom. So then, as I said, Annan read for us Romans chapter 12, and there's certain gifts that are given there. I want to hit them briefly. The gifts in Romans 12 are, I think, a contrast between the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. So you got Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, of course, are mostly miraculous gifts, but they really center mostly on reaching out to other people. The miracles, the knowledge, the gifts of prophecy, all of these things are preparing the church so that they not only edify one another, but reach out then to others. But this particular text seems to have more of an inward goal for it. So just like in Ephesians letter, when you see God's goal in Ephesians, you see in verses 11 through 16 that it's equipping saints to do the work of ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. Then he says it again in verse 16, to the building up of the body of Christ. So this body has to be built for it to function in an outward way. What's needed? Well, first he mentions in Romans 12, he mentioned prophecy. Prophecy would be the miraculous revelation of the word. So that took place obviously in the first century, but why so? in order to reveal the word and spread the word then to others. And then there's the work of service. Very generic work. The one in his serving is to do so if he can serve. Service, I mean, we could stop and go, well, let's just brainstorm about all the different ways we can serve in the body. And we'd come up with tons of things. What it means is, mainly, is we open our eyes to others' needs. Now, whether those needs are in the body or out of the body, we open our eyes to others' needs. Our neighbors are really, really close around us. So I could look out the window, and if they're in their yard, I'm going to see my neighbor. And if we're in a yard, they're going to see us too. It's one thing we weren't excited about with the house. But you do kind of connect a little bit to neighbors. And so sometimes you know, I look out and I go, I see my neighbor struggling with something. I'm like, click, time to serve. And so that's what we want to do. We want to always keep aware of how we can serve. It ends up making connections. Teaching. In those who can teach in your teaching. Now I want to modify that a little bit for us to understand that some of these things are something that God expects all Christians to do to some degree. When he says teaching here, it doesn't necessarily mean, oh, you're able to stand in front of a group, or you're able to, you know, do a monologue in front of a group, or lead a bigger Bible class. You and I have the ability to share our biblical knowledge with anybody who has less biblical knowledge. You don't have to be polished. You just have to be able to, well, I can tell you this, you know. You know, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he actually exhorted and rebuked the whole Hebrew group of Christians when he says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you're still needing somebody to teach you. So he didn't mean you ought to be teachers like in the presence of a big group. He meant you ought to be able to share what you know with other people. So that's a work that we all should be working toward. In exhortation, or some versions translates encouragement, people like Barnabas were really, really good at that. But let's mention too that encouragement and exhortation isn't done well without a knowledge of God's word. So you could be, you know, a real bubbly, excited person and just connect well with people, but you got to know the word. Because God's the greatest encourager, and God's the greatest exhorter, and his words are what really help other people. So use your personality gift of being able to encourage other people, but use it connected deeply with God's word. That's going to be of utmost important, because you're sharing God's encouragement. You're able to go to passages and help show how that is. In giving, do it so, he says, in generosity, and do so with that kind of, I think probably especially Christians here in America, I don't know too many Christians have a problem with sharing with somebody who's in need. That's something that we love to do and are excited to do. But that's, again, that's something that some people have more means to do that. Some people are more in position to do that. And he says, this is a great gift. God has gifted you with the ability, because of what he's given you, to be able to be generous to those who are especially in need. And then leading, he says, leading with zeal, or other versions, leading with diligence. Again, don't think just in terms of like an elder or a deacon or something like that. Think in terms of who you always lead. We lead anybody in which we can influence them in a good direction. So leading comes then from the ability to be able to help and influence somebody else. And do so then even in a zealous kind of way. Sometimes we wonder, well, how could I do that? What are you good at doing? Ask another Christian to join you. Ask another Christian to join you. Whatever you're good at doing, ask another Christian to join you who you think would also be good at doing the same thing. So there's leading. Do things that you influence others and bring them to a greater goal. And then acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I've always felt like that one of the greatest things that happens in any church that is missed, one of the things that falls through the cracks, so to speak, are those in any body who are disabled, elderly and can't get out, with chronic illness, and the rest of us kind of go on with our life, and they are often just missed. And they need weekly contacts and weekly connections and weekly love shared toward them. It is extremely important. It's acts of mercy. Not everybody has the talent and ability to do that well. But if that is a talent that you have, and you have a time and ability to do so, it's very important, a part of our functioning together. Let's do one other thing. Here's a little different list, but as in 1 Corinthians 12, most of this is more evangelistic. So even if you were not able to say, be the primary teacher of somebody who's not a Christian, how could you participate? Where would you be gifted in order to help in the process of the gospel being shared to others? Let me give you some of those. You can be an inviter. Most important people in my life as a preacher and evangelist are those who make connections with others. Now, the way you become an inviter is first becoming a friend. So you're the kind of person who, when you meet a new person, you have the goal of getting that friendship from an outer circle friendship that simply says, hey, how's the weather? Isn't it hot today? To an inner circle relationship where you eat together, where you're connected in a closer friendship, where you're really not going past a week without some kind of connection with them. That then brings you into a position of being an inviter or somebody who can set up a Bible class for somebody else who can teach. And so that is an extremely important part of this. I'm not going to be able to function as one who can teach and share the gospel with others if I don't have people who are inviters. That's just all there is to it. You want to make me a really bad evangelist? Don't ever invite. Don't ever participate in a class. Don't ever share an opportunity with somebody else. And we have classes that are going on that you can invite to, or obviously, you can talk to me or Patrick and you can say, I've got somebody that I think would be interested in a study. And we're obviously excited to help. You can be a co-teacher. You say, you know, I would really like to learn how to teach somebody else. I've got some pretty good knowledge, but I want to know more how to do that. Number one, I can help you how to do that. But number two, you can watch me do it. You can participate in some of the classes. You could set up a class for somebody, and as Lauren Thompson was so great at doing, when she was here, Lauren just she said, I've got somebody I met. I'd love to teach her. I don't know how to teach her. What should I do? And I said, well, would you like me to teach you how to teach the Book of Mark? And she said, well, that'd be great. I said, good. Ask her if she'd like to come and join you and watch me teach you how to teach the Book of Mark. And so that worked well. And Lauren learned about how to teach somebody and has been practicing it since that time. So you can be a co-teacher. You can also be a co-teacher in the sense that you're an important part of a class and you help the teacher. Some of you are just absolutely great at this. You sit in a class with me in which we have those who are not Christians in the class. And Julie is excellent at this, and some of you others are really, really good at this. And you'll spot something that I'm not covering. And you'll realize, you know, I can kind of read this person right now, and I'm pretty sure they probably have a question they're afraid to ask. And, hey, Barry, what about this? Would you talk about that a second? I think that would help me as well. And great. And I know exactly what you're doing. Thank you very much. You have become a co-teacher. You're helping out in that process and a co-learner as well. And I kind of got those a little backwards, but you're learning how to actually teach then at the same time. You can be somebody who greets and connects with people who visit. Okay, this church, you guys, I got to stop and compliment. You've absolutely been phenomenal. When we have people who visit, you have been phenomenal at connecting with them, giving them your attention, your care, and your love toward them. Absolutely fantastic. Connection after that is really important too. So you don't just very good at greeting, but good at connecting. I always enjoyed in churches I've been in before, there'd always be two or three couples that were really good at, there was just their standard, they're going out to eat every Sunday afternoon. You know, mom said, no, don't look at me, I'm not cooking. And so they're going out to eat every Sunday afternoon, and so they took the opportunity to always invite somebody who was visiting, to join them, to go out to eat with them. Great. Perfect. That can be done obviously with new Christians and with new members and etc. In that way too. So, and that's the next one: strengthening, encouraging weaker members, newer Christians. The most important thing people have when they move into our community, and we don't have too many moving into Nashville right now, only about 850 million a day. So, you know, we've got a lot of people moving in, we're going to have a lot of people visiting, and we need to take those opportunities. Those are fantastic gifts God has given us, fantastic opportunities. And so we want to realize they don't have a circle yet. They don't have a support group yet. They don't have connections yet. Who's going to become their first connection? If it's you as a Christian, your light's going to shine and their chance of being saved and getting to heaven is far better. So those are things that are needed in the body. How about really good at being, have a gift of caring for the sick, especially unbelievers. Now, we're usually pretty good about caring for the sick in our group. Look outwardly. Look outwardly. There's where your greatest opportunities are going to be to be able to share the gospel. If you make those connections, a lot of times those connections, not only with the person who's sick and helping them, but there's family members around who are going to notice, and you're going to make connections with them as well. And then you open a door. They are amazed at the mercy you've shown. They're amazed at the Christ-like gift that you have given them. And then that draws them to Jesus. And that's what we want to do. You can be a babysitter. Every time I flash that up, people are going, huh? Yeah, that's an extremely important evangelistic gift. Because there's all kinds of moms that have little kids that can't study the Bible unless somebody watches their kids while somebody is able to teach them, whether moms in the body or moms out of the body. And that is an extremely important gift. Many, many times in my life, I died for somebody who's going to, in the church, stand up and volunteer to help take care of this mom's children over here who wants to hear the gospel. Because I can guarantee you there isn't one way in the world I'm going to be able to teach her with a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old running around the house. So all of that is important as well. And then the most important of all, pray. If you have more time than other people, and we all should have this time, but you can be, you say, boy, I've gotten to the age in my life there isn't a whole lot of things physically I can do. Be our prayer leader. Be our prayer champion. Pray. And there's a lot to pray about. It is, God runs this work. And if we don't put all honor to Him and realize He's the one who will bless everything that we do, then we're missing the most important part. Those are just some of the things that are always needed in a body all the time. Pick one, pick two. And as Romans 12 would say, whatever your gift is, do it with all you have. Become great at it. And the body then functions as a team. So, Jesus brought us together as his body. Why? Because he's in heaven and he made a body, us, to do the things that he won't be doing because he's not on the earth. We're the functional connection of what he's doing as head and running his kingdom and growing his kingdom. And if we're not a part, then we're not what he wanted. All right. Practical? I hope so, that we can all figure that out. Nobody's going to be able to tell you, I can tell you what your gift is and what you ought to do, but you can be able to figure, and we can urge each other in that same direction. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing a song right now. If there's any way we can help you, or any other way that we can help you as a member here, be glad to do so. You have that opportunity while together we stand and while we sing.